Anywhere you go in the world, doesn't matter where, no matter the differences that you find in geography, income, general culture, anywhere that you go, you will find on this planet at least one thing in common: sports. And it's not just now. My guess is, if you were to be transported back to any particular time in the last 6,000 years, you would probably find people at some point in their day engaging in sports. Sports are big. How big, you may ask? Well, let me just give you some statistics here. In North America, it is estimated that the value of the sports market is $83.1 billion. That's a lot. You know, a billion here, a billion there. Pretty soon you're talking about real money, right? $83.1 billion. If you compare that to the GDP of the nearly 200 nations on the planet, that would make the sports market in North America roughly the 71st largest in GDP out of 200 or so nations. But wait, there's more. Combined value of all NFL franchises and supporting entities. So this is just the National Football League, not the NBA, NHL, any of that. Just the NFL, all their franchises and supporting entities. The value is estimated at $163 billion. And we look and you say, well, wait a second, the total market about 83.1. The first figure there is only for direct revenues. So if a stadium sells tickets for a team, or if a swag, you know, maybe a jersey is sold, things that are directly connected to that particular sports team, that's what's in the first figure. The second one is everything else. So $163 billion for the NFL franchises and supporting entities, like the hot dog stand at the stadium, the Uber driver that drove people back and forth to the game, the sports host that commentates on the game, and all the sports networks that are out there. You put all of that together that are in some way connected and dependent upon the NFL, $163 billion in 2023. Notice carefully, that means, this is unbelievable, that means that the NFL alone generates more money in 1 year than 137 other countries on earth individually do with their GDP. That's the 58th largest GDP on the planet, just the NFL. And let's bring this a little closer to home. United States families, this is for their children, okay? U.S. families annually sports-related expenses for their children, $30 to $40 billion. That's $30 to $40 billion of the 83.1. You say, well, what are they spending all that money on? Well, variety of things. Of course, you know, bats and balls and rackets and soccer balls and shoes and cleats and all that stuff. But the bulk of it goes to lessons. Lessons to help their child become better at the particular sport that they are engaged in. Let's just be honest. Sports are so pervasive in the world today that it doesn't matter if you personally are an athlete or not, somebody you know is directly affected by sports. It could be a friend of yours, your child, your grandchildren, your Belong Ministries, adopted students here at Andrews, you name it. We live in a sports nation. In fact, so engaging, so enthralling, so dominating of people's attention is the world of sports that it's not too much of a stretch to say that one of the top threats to the successful finishing of the work of spreading the gospel is fanatical devotion to sports. Well, not a single amen. It's going to be a long Sabbath here. Let's work on that. Yeah. So last Sabbath, we talked about this particular banner here on the wall, forward in faith, founded in faith, forward in mission for the finishing of the work. And we talked about this great need here at the end of time to finish spreading the gospel to the world that people might know Jesus and be saved. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have held an evangelistic series, or for instance, when I was planting a church out in Western Washington State. The community that we were planting that church in was fairly affluent, and they were absorbed with sports. We happened over and over again. People would sign up, seekers, spiritual seekers. They loved what we were doing or whatnot, but then we'd have a special event of Sunday. Oh, they'd sign up for it, and then they'd call, or they'd text, or they'd send an email. Oh, I'm sorry, but my son, my daughter, their soccer game got rescheduled. I can't make it. It got so bad that I went down to the town office, and I said, can I just have every sports schedule that you know of? Make some attempt that we can schedule around these things so that we can, you know, do what it is that we're here to be doing. And yes, even on the campuses of Adventist schools, of all levels, from elementary through grad school, in the last 30 years of my personal pastoral ministry, I have had the experience multiple times of having made spiritual progress on Sabbath morning and having it all come unraveled at a sporting event Saturday night. I mean, I'll preach on Sabbath morning about, you know, the love of God and community, and we're all in this together, and then we go to a game that night, and people end up hating each other because one won and one lost, and I've got people in the stands that are cussing each other out, and they're my church members. What is up with that? And right now, as I'm speaking, there are two groups of people that are very energized. They are excited about what I'm about to say. One happily so, and the other not so much. The first group, the one that believes they're happy about what they think I'm about to say. This group has a picture of God that is free from enjoyment. They are like the boy that C.S. Lewis once referred to, who said that God is, quote, the sort of person who is always snooping around to see if anyone is enjoying himself and then trying to stop it. And because sports do have an element of enjoyment about them, this first group has thought for a long time that sports ought to be eliminated completely from any venue at all times, and they are so excited that I'm about to blast sports right out of the water. In fact, they're feeling very competitive about that right now. And then there's the second group, and they're on the other end of the spectrum. Some people listening right now are in this second group, and they are saying to themselves, oh no, oh no, oh no. I can't believe it. He's going to speak against sports in some conservative rant that has no connection with the reality of today's world. I cannot bear to watch. Before I attempt to answer either of these groups, let it be clear that these strong opinions they expressed did not just happen to be. They didn't spontaneously generate. They didn't occur in a vacuum. They are instead the result of discussing some very important questions. Questions whose answers affect large sums of money, huge chunks of time, and the values formation of nearly all of our children. Questions that have haunted Adventist schools for well over 100 years. Now, questions like this. Should Adventist schools, particularly in light of the end times that we live in now, should they have sports programs? Students, should you be playing in those sports programs if we do have them? Can sports programs bring glory to God? Do they have any place in the Christian life? And perhaps most contentiously, particularly for Adventists, given the deeply negative impact most organized sports had on Adventist schools in the 19th century, you following me here? And given how much our pioneers thus generally opposed them, is it even remotely feasible that any of us, in school or not, should have any part in providing our children opportunities to play in sporting events? Well, having carefully studied this question, I believe I know clearly what the answer is. The answer is, unequivocally, maybe. Maybe. And let me tell you why. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. It's on page 772 in your red pew Bible. There, somewhere near you. 772, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24, finds the Apostle Paul once again remonstrating with the highly unusual church plant in Corinth. Corinth was a colorful place. It was a pastor's nightmare. All kinds of things were going wrong there, and Paul is seeking various ways to try to get their attention, with spiritually speaking, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, he comes upon what he believes will be a memorable analogy of the spiritual life. Here's what he says. Do you not know that in a race, what did he say? In a what? In a race, okay, all the runners run, but only one gets the what? Prize, okay? Only, you have a race here, there's runners in it, they're trying to get the prize. run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, is Paul here, slipping into cross-country coach giving advice to all these church members they need to be out on the track? Well, probably not. This is spiritual talk here. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, you tell me, what's the prize there he's talking about at the end? Yeah, eternal life, Jesus. You know, this is eternity. This is the prize that he's looking for, right? Now, what Paul is probably referring to here are the Olympics of his day. Maybe there are some local events. Whatever they were, these were sporting events, and they were well known by Paul and his audience there at Corinth, which leads us to make at least two conclusions. Conclusion number one, sports are not inherently evil. You'll never find in the Bible where the Apostle Paul says, oh, that everyone would be a prostitute. Then you will have salvation. I mean, why? Because prostitution is wrong. He never says, blessed be the murderer, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Why? Because murdering is wrong, unequivocally. But sports are used here. There are some people who believe that sports are inherently evil. My Bible tells me otherwise. Paul here, in fact, uses it to make a spiritual point. In fact, that leads us to the second conclusion here. Sports can be a force for good. Again, how do I know? Because my Bible tells me so. Paul here is taking a literal sporting event, sports, and using it as an object lesson for our spiritual life. In other words, sports can teach us positive and even transformative spiritual lessons. We read earlier, Susan read our scripture reading this morning. Same thing. I have run the race. I have finished the course. Those are sporting events. Those are sporting terms. Sports can teach us positive and even transformative spiritual lessons. So, full disclosure, I like sports. Why was there the most amens on that point for so far this morning? What does that mean? I like sports. I have been involved in sports. I've played sports individually and on teams, including varsity teams at the high school and college level. I played here for the Cardinals. I've played in county leagues and church leagues, et cetera, for more than 40 years. And I don't say that to impress you. I say it because sometimes when I hear people talk about sports, they don't know a foul ball from a free throw. I mean, and no offense to them, you don't have to be an expert on every topic in order to make comments on it. I've learned good things from people that talked about it. But I just want you to know that I have been there, and I've been there for more than four decades. I have played at various levels, never professionally, don't misunderstand, but at some decent levels there. I've seen a lot of things, and I've seen how things have gone well, spiritually speaking, with sports, and I've seen how they have gone terribly wrong, spiritually speaking, when it comes to sports. So let me say here at the outset, I believe that sports can be a force for good. And I have personally experienced sports as a force for good in my life. But, corporately, as in the wider world of sports, both for our nation, internationally, and yes, in Adventist schools. In my experience, sports as a positive force for good and for God doesn't happen nearly often enough. I'm not saying that they can't be a force for good and for God. I'm simply saying it doesn't happen often enough. In fact, on the contrary, too often sports are downright harmful. For instance, let me give you several examples here. Potential harms of sports. Inappropriate physical injury. Now, I'm not talking about your run-of-the-mill injury. You're running across a soccer field and you hit something and you sprain your ankle. I'm not talking about that. It's not just that you get an injury in sports that could be potentially harmful in the spiritual ways that I'm talking about here. There are more people that break something getting out of the tub. How few there are who cease to bathe. Okay? So we're not talking about just because injuries happen. I'm talking about inappropriate levels of injury. So, for instance, overtraining. a zealous devotion to sport and a goal, and it just dominates the person's life. Or maybe there's an overbearing coach. Come on, we can do this. And they end up overtraining the athlete, and they end up with limitations and physical injuries that last them for the rest of their lives. And by the way, we will glorify this. We do it every day in the United States. The National Football League, sad to say, the fact of the matter is that an NFL player has a life expectancy that is 20 years less than the average population. 20 years less. And the rate of traumatic brain injury, I mean, they even gave them a new term, CTEs. Maybe you've read about this. Their rate of that is far greater than the general populace, and it has a dramatic impact on their mental abilities. Boxing, mixed martial arts. These tend to be just very barbaric sports, and they inflict injuries on the participants that, frankly, Christians really ought to think twice before participating. Another one. Potential harm. Athletes can focus so much on developing physical skills that spiritual and mental growth is stunted or even excluded. Now, notice this, Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. How much within me? All, it says. Bless all that is within me. Bless his holy name. In other words, there's not to be anything that's left out. All of our lives, all that we are, to the depths of our soul, the mental, the spiritual, the physical, all of this is to be united in praising God. All of it's to be focused on God, including when we play sports. Well, here's the thing. Too many young athletes are way better at sports than they are at knowing Jesus. And I'm talking about Christians here. There are too many. Well, let's just put it this way. At Andrews University, we're all okay. But I've heard that at other universities, there are students who can quote you chapter and verse for their favorite sports figure. I mean, they're hero figures. They know all about it. If they've been playing for 10 years, they know all the stats from all to. Oh, you remember that? Oh, yeah, so-and-so did this and that. They can quote chapter and verse from that, but they can't find John 3:16 in the Bible. That's not right. Not for someone who professes Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why Ellen White had this to say. It's a very simple statement, but she's spot on. She says, the little child finds both diversion and development in play. So play is a good thing here. And his sports should be such as to promote not only physical, but mental and spiritual growth. In other words, there's no exceptions. You know, just because we step onto a soccer field or a basketball court or whatever it is, that doesn't mean that now our Christianity gets checked at the door. No, all of this is supposed to be helping us to know God better, that we might give glory and praise to Him. Number three. Consequently, when executed poorly, sports can be a major distraction away from God and His will. This is huge. You see, people, when they think about sports, a lot of Christians in particular, they'll look at sports in general and, you know, maybe, whatever, a baseball game on TV. And they're like, well, I'm not betting on it, and I'm not at the game, I'm not drinking, you're not smoking, whatever in there, so it must be fine. Here's the thing. The devil doesn't care if you're full-blown on his side as long as he can keep you distracted from God's side. That's all it takes. When we get to heaven, I don't know how many people, but I know that there will be some. When someone says, why isn't so-and-so here? The answer will be soccer, basketball, football, fill in the blank, your favorite sport. Not because those things are inherently evil, no. But because they proved to be such a distraction that people didn't pay attention to God. Let me be real specific about this. Some of the distractions here, reflected here. Notice this. It can distract us from prayer. The Bible is real clear about how much prayer we should have. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. That's a lot of prayer, isn't it? And we talked about this previously last year. This is not meaning that our lips are moving the whole time saying something to God. It is to say that 24/7, 365, we have one ear cocked towards heaven all the time. That we're listening for the voice of God. We're listening for His Holy Spirit to be that we can be available to do whatever it is that He asks us to do, including when we step onto a sports field or onto a court somewhere. That's maybe when we need to listen the more, because the potential for distraction is so high. Another distraction, time and money inappropriately diverted away from evangelism. Sports can do this. They can prove to be this kind of distraction. What do I mean by this? Paul says this, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. He says, "Be very careful how you live then, not as unwise, but as wise," and get this, "making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." You know, I don't know what it is with Christians when they get out into a sporting event. So many times Christians will go out there and it's like everybody on the other side, on the opposing team, is their enemy. And what they fail to realize is that everybody on that field is a potential candidate for heaven. Every last one of them. Even the guy on the other team, the lady on the other team that just burned you, right? Made you look like a fool on the court. Yeah, they still need Jesus. And what you say to them and how you act towards them, with you claiming to be a Christian, that potentially could have an eternal impact on that person. Make the most of every opportunity, God says. Somebody did it for you. You need to do it for them. There's more. This is talking about playing or spectating. If you stick with distraction in sports long enough and you don't throttle it back, it will eventually lead to obsession. The Bible talks about this. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world," get this list, "the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does." Oh, I don't know. Do you know any sports figures that do that? Yeah, I do, right? They boast about what they have, what they've done, all these records they've set, etc. This comes not from the Father, but from the world. Don't put your love on that. You know what the word fan is short for? Fanatic. You know what? We're not even in favor of fanaticism in the religious world, much less the sports world. Our allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ, no one else. A fourth potential harm. Sports can easily glorify self rather than God. You're familiar with the famous text, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. In fact, let's read this together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." How much for the glory of God? All of it, everything, all the stuff that you do, whether you're playing sports or not. You're in the classroom, you're at home, you're driving your car, you're a basketball star, you're a football star, whatever it is, soccer. All of it's done for the glory of God. And contrast this. Just imagine with me in your mind. Imagine that God the Father is in heaven watching the post-victory celebration of an NFL team. Okay, so he's looking down from his throne under the earth, and in some stadium somewhere there's a team of, you know, 300-pound guys that are all jumping up and down. They got these big bass voices, right? "We're the greatest. We're the greatest in the world. No one's better than us. We are the greatest." And God the Father looks down and he says, "Hey, Gabriel, get a load of this. We're the greatest. We're the greatest in the world." Did I hear what I thought I heard, Gabriel? They think that because they tossed around a dismembered pig for an hour and a half with some temporary painted lines on fake grass, that they're the greatest in the world? Yes, Father, I'm afraid that's true. In contrast to such arrogance, the Bible counsels us clearly to do something quite different. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition." How much do we get to do? Nothing, it says. I mean, it's just you know, straight across. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Oh, how different the sports world would be if this advice were followed. I mean, this is night and day from so much of what we see, whether it's, you know, amateur sports or professional sports. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Wow! And I got to tell you, this kind of conceit is such a temptation for young athletes that I need to pause here and tell a story. Because if you adopt a self-centered attitude in any part of your life, but perhaps particularly in your sports, sooner or later it will catch up with you and it will not end well. Yea, verily, in the last millennium when I was in high school, I went to three different high schools. I won't tell you which one this was. Okay. And I won't tell you the true name of the gentleman that's involved in this story. I'm just going to call him Robert. Okay. So Robert was one of hundreds of students that were at our school at that particular time. It was wintertime when this story takes place. It was colder outside, so we were inside. It was Saturday night, and it was open rec. And there was all kinds of students, and this is back in the days, you know, we had 500, 550 kids or whatnot. And so the gym was packed, even though it was huge. And where I was at, we were playing basketball. It was just kind of three-on-three pickup games there, and we only had one basket to our name because, again, there's so many other students in the gym. And so I get two other guys with me, and we line up against the wall. We get in line, and finally we have next. The game finishes, and the winning team comes over. Well, for whatever reason, I had not been paying attention to who was playing on this winning team. And now I saw that one of the players was Robert. I thought, oh, no. Because, you see, there were two things about Robert that distinguished him. Number one, he was quite a good basketball player. He's quite good, one of the best in the school. And number two, he was the king of trash talking. Okay. Now, some of you may not know what trash talking is. It's a fairly self-descriptive phrase, and I'm not going to give you NBA-grade examples because this is a family show, and we're not going to do that here. Trash talking is where you talk to your opponent, and usually it's constantly. It's like this dribble that just goes. You can't play. I'm the best. There's no way you can guard me. All this kind of stuff. They make comments about the lineage of your mother and this kind of stuff. That's what trash talk is, right? And Robert was like the king of this. He just did. I mean, I hated to play with him. And so we get on the court, and we're matching up, and I'm like, okay, you know, I'm just going to come over here so I don't have to take Robert. Sure enough, one of the other guys on my team took him. So okay, maybe I don't have to mess with him. So we start the game. I have no idea who won. I don't remember anything else about the game except what I'm about to tell you. At some point, I was just beyond the top of the key, and one of my teammates tossed me the ball. And to my surprise, the lane was open between me and the hoop. Surprise because, I mean, there's volleyballs going across here and people running across. This is wide open, even in this cramped gym. It's like, ah, perfect. Fake left, go right, blow by my defender. I head towards the hoop there to make this clear layup, and I jump up to lay the ball off the back of the backboard. And just at that time, I saw the hand and the arm and the body that belonged to trash-talking Robert. Unbeknownst to me, somehow in the crowd, you know, I had not caught him. There's too many people. I didn't differentiate him. Didn't see it in my left field of vision here. He had seen me break towards the hoop and had left his man, sprinted towards, and he too had jumped. So this takes a little while to tell, but it was all happening obviously very fast. I am headed up like this, and here comes Robert with his hand. I can see it out of the corner of my eye, and I think to myself, no. If Robert blocks my shot, I will hear about it until 3 days after I'm dead. I mean, he's just going to go. He'll tell everybody on his hall, everybody in the cafeteria for the next 3 weeks. Oh, I stuffed Shay. Did you see that? Like, anything but that. So instinctively, I reach up a little higher. You're trying to get it out of the reach of his hand. He was good. He had hops. He's coming up like this. Hand higher. I'm now just as high as I can possibly go. When I feel some cold steel right about here, and instinct took over, and I cocked my wrist, and I dunked right over the top of trash-talking Robert. And to my shock, I don't know, 100 students did exactly what you just did. Not because of my great play, but because trash-talking Robert had just been slammed back down to earth. Okay? Because they'd all heard from him too, right? Now, this is not a positive reflection on me. That was an accident. This was not skill on my part, all right? I was just trying to escape trash talking for the next 3 years of my life, okay? And there. The guy who thought he was the greatest had just been reduced to a proper size. Ladies and gentlemen, particularly those of you that are athletes, hear it and hear it well. Winning a game doesn't make you great. Winning a league championship doesn't make you great. Winning the NBA Finals doesn't make you great. Winning the World Cup doesn't make you great. What makes you great is one thing: knowing Jesus Christ. He alone is the source of true greatness. Only in Christ are we elevated. We're said, you know, we sit there at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus is true greatness found. And if you're trying to find it in sports and your performance and your stats and likes and whatnot, all of that stuff, you will be sadly disappointed, because that only leads to death and discouragement. And all you'll find are fair-weather friends that happen to like you because of a few numbers on a piece of paper somewhere. Jesus Christ is the solution, not sports. My prayer for Robert is that that was a turning point for him. I don't know. I don't know what happened after that. My prayer for him is that that was a time of change, in which he said, I no longer want to be great in the eyes of my peers because of my sports. There's something better than that. And having said all of that, some of you are probably wondering how sports could possibly hold a place at any Christian school because of all the potential harms that could happen. The truth is, I think they can. I think that sports can have a rightful place, a positive place, a spiritually healthy place in a Christian school. You say, well, why do you say that, given what you just said? I say it because of this, because of the benefits. When sports are conducted, key word here, appropriately, when sports are conducted appropriately, the benefits, the blessings that they bring, including spiritually, can be real and many. Now, for instance, let me put some up on the screen here. Potential benefit of sports here. Number one, sports can be enjoyable. This is a good thing. Now, some of you think this is false advertising because, again, this picture of God doesn't include enjoyment or happiness or whatnot. So let me just help you out a little bit here, right? Sports can be enjoyable. This is a good thing. Adventist Home, page 513. Let us never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is a wellspring of joy. He does not delight in the misery of human beings, but loves to see them, what's that last word? Happy. That's good news, isn't it? Right? Loves to see them happy. Well, there's been many, many times I've been happy playing sports. It's a great time of fellowship and fun and all this type of thing. How about this? Adventist Home, page 497. God loves to make the youth happy. There's that word again. Pure enjoyment will not debase one of God's gifts. And here's a quotation, this next one. For those particularly who are concerned about the end of time and, you know, the days that we live in, I mean, that's a concern I share too. I think Jesus is coming soon. We need to be ready. We need to help others get ready. And some people have said, well, what that means is everything else just gets shoved to the side. We're going to be laser-like focused on church, religion, etc. Here's what she has to say. Testimonies, Volume 1, page 514. Recreation is needful to those who are engaged in physical labor and is still more essential for those whose labor is principally mental. Students, are you listening? It is not essential to our salvation nor for the glory of God to keep the mind laboring constantly and excessively even upon religious themes. Wow! And you thought she never had any fun. What she's saying, let me just be crystal clear about this. Sometimes you need to lay your Bible down and go play a game, because it's what's best for you. We are not just machines for God's joystick to control. No. We are live people with real minds that need to be taken care of in a balanced fashion. Sports are enjoyable. That can be healthy. Number two. Excuse me. Almost forgot this. Zechariah 8:5. Even the Bible talks about it. The city streets, this is talking about the new Jerusalem, Jerusalem made new, will be filled with boys and girls playing there. You know, this is just the gospel according to Shane, but part of me genuinely wonders, could it be that during the millennium, we will rediscover play? The joy and the innocence that our children find, you know, we lose that, don't we? I mean, we lose that as we get older. Could it be that the millennium, we will play more than we ever did here on earth? Just a thought. Number two, playing sports can bring health benefits both now and for life, physically speaking. Now, this may sound obvious to some, but let's just be honest. Me still playing sports at my age is unusual. Most of my classmates have descended to the couch long ago. Okay? And it's not because I'm magic or something like that. I mean, this is something I enjoy. It also has the benefit of helping to keep me in shape, right? Such as the shape is, right? You know, there is something pathetic about 80,000 people who are out of shape sitting in a stadium watching 10 guys or whatever that are in shape do their thing. We can do better than this, right? And sports can be a way to engage in lifetime fitness. And remember, so important. The Bible tells me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but you know, don't you know that, Paul says, don't you know that our bodies are the temple of who? Okay, the Holy Spirit, God, that's right. God lives here. This is the whole purpose of the health message in the Adventist Church. The primary goal of the health message is so that our brains can hear God. Keep the body physically fit so that your mind can hear the Holy Spirit speak. If your body is sick, you can hear the Spirit that much less. It's not a sin to be sick, but it is a sin to be sicker than you need to be. So when it comes to doing sports, hey, there's some great benefit here. Did you know that Berrien Springs has its own pickleball app? Yeah. Now, don't let that be the only thing you remember from this sermon, all right? But I mean, in other words, there are people around here, I'm going to guess like 50% Adventists that are like, yeah, we want to keep staying in shape. We want to do this. Sports are a good thing. It'll help to keep us fit and in the right shape, etc. We need to be doing this. In fact, gentlemen, I'm going to pick on you for a moment. Okay. For every female sports fanatic, there's 100 males. Okay. Ladies, you have your other vices. We'll talk about that another time. Okay. But gentlemen, when they talk about couch potatoes, rare is the person that pictures the female. They're looking at you, all right? They're looking at me. And you need to take a close look at the amount of time and energy and money that you're investing in sports. It's not a sin to go to a ball game, okay? But if this is dominating your life, if the only thing that's getting you out of bed in the morning is your tea time, you know, or that you're going to do this, you're going to do that, and maybe you're sacrificing other things that need attention. Maybe your wife, for instance, is being sacrificed in the time that ought to be spent with her, or with your children, or students, with your friends, and instead you're sacrificing it on the altar of sports. Gentlemen, look carefully. Look carefully. Again, in the millennium, the reasons listed for why some people aren't there will include sports. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. Make sure that everybody knows that Jesus, your spouse if you have one, your children if you have them, are first in your life, not sports. Another benefit. Sports can help teach self-control and self-discipline. This is huge. 1 Peter puts it this way. Peter says, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." Do you see what he's done here? He is essentially tying self-control to obtaining victory over Satan's temptations. That's huge. There are so many people in the world today that don't have self-control, but sports, rightly done, can help to teach that. Number 4, rightly done, sports can help us cooperate more and compete less. The Bible says this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, "Whatever happens," Paul says, "conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." We say, well, Paul, what does that look like? "Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit." How many spirit? Just one. "Contending as one person for the faith of the gospel." In other words, we're to do teamwork. We're to work together. There's to be harmony in the church. One of the hallmarks of genuine Christianity is genuine community amongst the members. Sports can be a help in teaching that. And lastly, number 5, rightly done, sports can be one more tool to help develop the habit of doing everything for the glory of God. And listen carefully, if you get this right in sports, it gathers an inordinate amount of positive attention. Why? Because sports in particular is filled with conceit a lot of the time. So when there is a genuine Christian who shows genuine care and honesty and compassion even in their play, you better believe people notice it. How many Christians have ended up on the 5 o'clock news for positive reasons in the last decade? Do a count sometime. It's remarkable. People notice. when you live your life 100% for the glory of Jesus Christ. All of this leads us to the question, how can we make sure that we are choosing the right way to use sports rather than a harmful way? And don't underestimate the importance of this question. If we cannot do sports for the glory of God and the good of His children, then we ought not to do them, period. So how can we ensure that if we have sports in our lives, they will be a positive spiritual benefit to us rather than harmful? You know, it's actually fairly simple. Listen carefully. The way to ensure that sports will be a positive spiritual benefit to us rather than harmful is what I'm going to tell you about next week in part two. So I hope that you can be there. But until then, let it be clear that the stakes involved with this issue are potentially sky high. People's salvation may depend on our answer to the question and our conduct afterwards. Because you see, the Christian athlete's challenge is not to merely play their best, but to actually grow in God and to help others grow in God through all that they do, including on the court or field of play. That is a challenge that none of us can afford to lose. Father God, we are so honored to be your children. Thank you so much for adopting us into your family. May we prove faithful, Lord, both on and off the court. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.